course, as we know, the crucifixion and the resurrection are recorded in all four of the Gospels. There are some other events that are recorded in all four, but not every event in the Lord's life is recorded in each one of the Gospel accounts. But certainly this is, because the crucifixion and the resurrection, those two great events, are really the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And I'd like to speak this morning on two powerful symbols, the cross and the tomb. The cross and the grave, the open tomb. We could say even the open cross, because, you know, the cross for some people is a decorative thing. Some people would have it as jewelry, some have a picture of a cross perhaps on their walls at home, and they realize the significance of the cross. But there are some that have the image of the Lord Jesus hanging on that cross. But, you know, to have him hanging on the cross would not be true to the scriptures as we see here, because he didn't stay on the cross. He came down off the cross. He was taken as his life expired, and then he was buried in the tomb. And that is where he was for 3 days, just as he said he would. But in addition to saying that he would be suffer and he would be beaten and all the horrible things that occurred there at the place called Calvary, he was put into that tomb, and then he said, 3 days later, I will rise again. And indeed he did. And so when the first disciples came to that tomb, they saw that it was open. Mary's account here of her own experience and her own actions in chapter 16, as we just read, was that she looked in. And it's interesting, on verse 5 of that chapter, it says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. That young man, of course, was an angel. They peered into the open tomb, they looked to the right, and they saw this man there sitting, it says, on the right side, and they were afraid, they were alarmed. That was understandable that they would be. Mary and these other women who came to the tomb figured they were coming to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And so in their minds, they perhaps had forgotten the words of the Savior. You know, it's easy to forget the words of Scripture. Some of us, perhaps when our very earliest days, we heard Scriptures read from our parents, or we heard hymns, or we were taken to Sunday school, and we know some of the great doctrines of the faith, and then for some reason there's an eclipse on our faith during the course of life, and we forget those things. And oftentimes it takes a certain event or a certain type of activity to occur in our lives to stir our thinking again and remind us of these things. And Mary Magdalene and these other women came to the tomb, and they had forgotten what the Lord Jesus had said about rising again. And they came there, and they looked inside, and they saw that he wasn't there. You know, we're in a beautiful building here, quite elaborate. You know, you look at the tile, even in the shape of the cross, if you notice here as you walked in. And then these beautiful pictures of and portrayals of flowers there, still flowers on the tomb. And we're really in the midst of death. And when the evidence of death, and we think of how the Lord Jesus, when he was buried there, and these women coming to that tomb, they were in the midst of death, and yet they came to that tomb and it was empty. And so that shows life. Later on, the Lord Jesus would say, because I live, you shall live also. And so it was a powerful symbol, the open tomb and the open cross, or the empty cross. You know, when we think of the cross, perhaps when we think of these things, it brings to our mind certain cherished memories of our childhood, or those things that some hang around their neck or have for decorations. But actually, the cross in the time of Christ was a cruel instrument of torture. It didn't conjure up tremendous images like we might think about today. Instead, it was a very visible sign of the torture of the Roman government. They had perfected the art of crucifixion so that it would portray or would prolong torture amongst those who were crucified. It was an agonizing death. A person would die, often would take a couple days. It wasn't something that was very quick. When a person was hung out on the cross, it meant that they would suffer dehydration over a couple days. their muscles strained, and oftentimes they would lift themselves up. They were pierced, of course, with those nails, both in their hands and in their feet. And we say nails, but it was more like spikes that went through the individual's hands and through their feet. And we think of the cross and what it meant in the time of Christ. Many people were crucified, and it was often done in an open area so all could see, not only to exact, in a sense, retribution upon the person who was accused of a certain crime and would give their life for that crime that they committed, but also to instill terror and fear amongst the populace, as if to say, if you step out of line according to the law, this could be you as well. And that's what crucifixion was meant to do. It was a horrible scene. And it was open to all. People would see these events take place and they would shudder as they realized that, wow, perhaps maybe they could even suffer that same fate if they stepped out of line. Why then is the cross now such a cherished thing in our thinking? You know, there are hymns that say, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Well, that's not something somebody could have sung way back then. Why would we say something like, near my God to thee and beneath the cross of Jesus, and certain phrases like that, if it was such an instrument of torture? And the reason, of course, is because we realize now the significance of the cross. What occurred there at Calvary has a tremendous impact and has made a tremendous impact in history. The cross is powerful for a couple of reasons. First one is because it divides humanity into two different camps. You know, it's very telling when the Lord Jesus is described here in verse 27 of the passage that Dean read. It said that with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And that's highly symbolic. You had two criminals, malefactors, the scriptures say, criminals, those that were thieves, at least one, or both of them had thieves, but one of them seemed to change. Both initially railed, it says, in Matthew's account, the other gospel, another gospel in there, explains that both railed at the Lord Jesus, but one of them changed. But it's interesting to say that the Lord Jesus was right in between. And symbolically, that reminds us that the Lord divides humanity into two camps. Those that rail at him and continue to rail at him, and those that change in their heart and in their perspective. And that's exactly what happened to that one thief. That one thief changed instantaneously. And it shows you the power of the cross in the life of people. Those that understand their proper perspective and in the sight of God. That one thief in Luke's account, we read Mark, I made a reference to Matthew. In Luke's account, when you piece it all together, you get the full picture. In Luke's account, that thief says, he turns to the other thief and he says, why do you do these things? We are here because we're suffering the due rewards of our deeds. But this man, pointing to the Lord Jesus, has done nothing amiss, nothing wrong at all. He acknowledged the fact that the one that was hanging there didn't deserve to be there. That was Christ. And why did he not deserve to be there? It's because he was suffering for you and for me. He was taking upon him the sins of the whole world. And so it divides humanity into two camps. Those who turn toward him in repentance and those who continue to stay stubborn and refuse to receive the forgiveness of God. And that's how powerful it is. It divides people into two camps. The second reason why it's a powerful symbol, the cross, is because it offers hope to the lowest of the low. You know, that thief was there and he realized that his hours were numbered. And he turned to the Lord Jesus. And he said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what was the Lord's response to him? He said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He knew that the thief would, the Lord Jesus in his sovereignty being the Son of God, knew that this man's life was also about to expire. And this man, this thief on the cross, never had the opportunity to come down and give any money to the church or get baptized or to try to earn his way to heaven. That man never had the opportunity to do that. All he did was exhibit faith in the Son of God and rightly called him Lord. And when he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," he was affirming the fact that the person that was hanging right next to him didn't deserve to be there, being sinless, and he could be called Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," that he had a kingdom yet to come. And by that very act of faith, with just his words, he indicated that he was a child of God. He went from darkness to light in a moment of time. He never had the opportunity to come off that cross to show anything that he could do to earn his way to salvation. And it underscores this great truth in the Bible, that by faith we're saved by grace, the grace that saves us. And that not of ourselves, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. And salvation comes by exercising saving faith in the one person that could provide that salvation. Not me, not anybody else, nothing at all, no actions at all. But instead, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered there at Calvary for your sake and for mine. And so the cross is a powerful symbol because it divides humanity into two camps, those that trust the Savior by faith and those who do not. And it's a powerful symbol because it offers hope to the lowliest of the low. This man was told, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." No intermediary place to go to try to work away our sins. It was an immediate promise. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And indeed, it does determine our destiny. But that's not just the only symbol, the empty cross, the open cross that has no one on it because the Lord Jesus suffered there for us and came off that cross. There is another powerful symbol, and that's the empty tomb. And again, we have all the indications around us in this place. What better place to celebrate the resurrection of Christ than a cemetery right here in a mausoleum? You know, it's interesting, and all around us, if you just take a look here, you'll see that there are names, lives that are represented. You know, it's interesting to go through a cemetery and you see the dates under their name, and you say, "I wonder what that person was like." And most of the time, you see a little dash between it. Here, they don't have that dash on it, of course, because of the material on it. But there's lives that you can look and you do the math quickly and say, "Well, that person was 70, that person was 80, that person was 90, whatever." One of my daughters mentioned that they saw something over there of a child or somebody who was 14. Life cut short. And if it weren't for the cross of Christ and the promises of his word and the empty tomb, like Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, we would be of all people most miserable. But Christ is risen from the dead. And when that scripture was finished that Dean read, it says very quickly that the disciples went to that tomb, and when they heard it, they quickly went out and they fled from there. They were going to go tell everyone about these things. And it says, "He's risen. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, that there you'll see him as he said to you." A powerful symbol. Empty tomb, the empty grave of Christ. The empty grave verifies the claims of Christ, openly declares his victory over sin, death, and hell. And so we read the words in Job where it says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall stand with him again on earth." The hymn says it this way: I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that eternal life he gives, that grace and power in his hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, and grace and power are in his hand. Do you know that grace and power? Do you know that evidence of forgiveness that he offers? The fact that that tomb is empty is validation and verification of his claims that he would conquer sin, death, and the grave. And because he lives, as we were singing earlier, we can live as well. That's the wonderful promise that comes from the Word of God. In the Old Testament book of Hosea, he was a minor prophet that lived many hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Hosea the prophet. These words were prophetically spoken about the resurrection of Christ hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, and of course his life and then his death and resurrection. This is what it says in the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death is the challenge. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. God says about the grave, it will be destroyed. Job said these words. He says that death is the king of terrors. There's nothing more terrifying to us than a possibility of dying. People will do anything to keep themselves from dying. And so it's called a king of terrors, Job says. But Christ has conquered the grave. And so then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul seizes upon that Old Testament prophetic scripture in Hosea chapter 13, and he renders it this way: O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful victory that is ours. By faith in the living God, it doesn't even make sense to us. So that's why Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said the message of the cross is foolishness to them who do not believe, to those who are perishing. But to us, it is the power and the wisdom of God. Just to think about it for a second. How can it be that just simple faith in Christ's death at Calvary, the place called Calvary, the cross, that I can just look and say, he is the Son of God, and he is my Savior, just by that, confirmed by the fact that the tomb is empty, that I can say with absolute assurance that I have a place reserved for me in heaven. It makes no sense. I would think I'd have to do something great for God in order to earn my way for salvation. But this is what the Lord Jesus said in his earthly ministry. He spoke that to the crowd that was present, and they said to him in unison, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And his reply to them is, "This is the work," quote unquote, "the work of God, that you believe in his Son, whom he has sent." Just belief in his Son, whom he has sent. That's all it takes. Simple faith in the suffering Savior who rose again from the dead. And with that great truth and that great assurance, God has given to us. In Acts chapter 17, at Mars Hill, a place called Mars Hill in Athens, it's still there today. You can go there. Tours come in there all the time. The very place where the Apostle Paul spoke. He spoke to this group of Athenians there who were always interested in getting some new thing, some little tidbit of information. He spoke in the midst of a number of idols that were there. And when he was bringing his message to conclusion, he said this: "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God," speaking of people, he says, "we ought not to think that God is like gold or silver or stone," these idols that were all around him in abundance, "something that was shaped by art and man's device, man's imagination. He says in verse 30 of that chapter 17, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, to feel sorry for their sin. Because, verse 31, he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all people by raising him from the dead." That empty tomb, that open grave, is the assurance that Christ conquered sin, death, and hell. And he's now given assurance to all men that the way to heaven, the road to heaven, has been paved and made open and available to anybody who would step on that path and follow the Lord. That's how a person gets to heaven. Not by good works, not by giving money, not by attendance to church, not by confirmation, not by baptism, no other means but faith in Christ. And the tomb underscores that. And so it's a powerful symbol that we have in the Scriptures. Two powerful symbols: the cross, the empty cross, the open cross, there for all to see, and the empty tomb for all to see as well. And we trust that you see that also, and you trust in the Lord Jesus as well. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for all that you have done for us in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that the cross stands towering, as the hymn says, over the wrecks of time. All of man's great works eventually dissolve, but the cross stands against it all, a very clear evidence of the work of salvation accomplished by our Savior, the one who said, "It is finished." Thank you, Father, for that very clear message. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We realize, our Father, that all these claims are verified and validated by the open tomb. That's the proof that that work that was accomplished and that death that he died for us was something that was effective. Lord, it doesn't take much for people to die, but it takes a whole lot for people to rise again from the dead. And so our Savior accomplished that and showed his victory over sin. And so, Father, just like that thief on the cross who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," we thank you that the way of salvation is made clear and available and simply for those that put their faith and trust in him. And so we pray that would be the testimony of each one here. And that later on, Lord, as we celebrate the resurrection, and it is being celebrated all around the world today, but as we celebrate it in a short while, we pray that that message also will be loud and clear to all that would hear it. Please, we pray, Father, that you'd give them ears to hear the glorious message of the gospel of salvation. We give thanks in the glorious name of our Savior, our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.